Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Now, we're in Philippians chapter 2, and notice we started out by Paul saying, let's all get along together. Can't we all get along? And then he kind of plays unfair and says, Jesus gave up his rights. Will you give up your rights? I mean, that's kind of like the ultimate leverage. And then he continues on. He connects the beginning and the ending of the chapter by giving us an example of two Christians who took the Lord seriously and who followed Christ's example of being humbled and then coming back. And those two examples are Timotheus and Epaphroditus. And of course, in the background, you also have Paul, who is himself an example of that. He says in Philippians 2:19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. If you look at verse number 2, you see, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. And Paul's having a hard time finding people who are like-minded. Notice that he's concerned about the state of the Philippians. He wants to know how in the world they're doing. He says, I can't rest until I know how the Philippians are doing down there. He had a vested interest in their spiritual growth and in their physical condition. I want you to look at a couple of passages here to drive this point home. Look at Proverbs chapter 27, Proverbs 27, 23. We're talking about how other people are doing, the concern for other people. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. But caring about other people is supernatural. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Everybody's out, and like the incomparable Marshawn Lynch said, I'm just trying to get him before I get got. I mean, that's how people live. I want to make sure that you go out there and you do unto others before they do unto you. Right? A lot of people think that's what that means. And that's how we live our lives. Paul says, I want to teach you to be like-minded. It's the mind of Christ. It's caring about somebody else more than you care about yourself. And that, I'm just telling you, that ain't going to happen in your own flesh. Why? Because the only reason why you would care more about someone else in a moment would be to get what they have or to get what they can do for you. What did Christ get out of the deal? He got a bride, for sure. But how many turned him down and are turning him down right now? It was a truly selfless act. Look at 27:23. He says in Proverbs, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Paul is caring about the Philippians' state, not Ohio, Michigan. Their condition, their health spiritually. It is not presumptuous for a spiritual leader to inquire as to your spiritual health. Any more than it would be presumptuous for your doctor to ask, how is your health? Now, if someone walks up to you on the street that you don't know and says, how are you feeling? I'm not telling them how I'm feeling. Feeling a little bit weirded out right now because you're coming up to me. But if my doctor asks how I'm doing, I wouldn't say, well, doctor, don't you think that's something that's between me and the Lord? Don't you think it's my business how I'm doing? He would say, yeah, that's why you're here. For me to find out how you are doing. How many questions do they ask you? I mean, it's like never ending with the questions. They want to know. So, you know, I have a problem that it just comes randomly in my side. And I've been to all kinds of different people. And they all want to know the same things. And you know the reason why? Is because they are trying to help with the problem. But sometimes the questions are, they get, okay, let me tell you, over and over and over again, the problem, right? Listen, my friends, there is something built into the Christian life that sometimes we may run from, And that is accountability as to your spiritual health. We run from it in our spouse. We want our spouse to think that we are doing great. Now, you may be the kind of person that doesn't want anybody to know about how you're sick. When you're sick, you go off in the mountains somewhere and you just, you know, hole up, but make sure everybody knows that you're sick. You know, go away. Or you might be the kind of person that just gushes about how every little thing feels, and you know how it all, or you're somewhere in the middle. Spiritually speaking, have you ever talked to someone about how you are doing spiritually? Don't you realize that is the purpose of the pastor? He gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. You know, sometimes people get mad at a preacher because he's hard on them. What he's telling them is, you have a problem that you need to fix. And I just tell you, I'll be honest with you, I don't like it when people, if somebody said, you need to fix that problem with your side, it's not going away. Well, there comes a point when I say, look, it's my problem, I'll deal with it. But isn't it a little bit immature for me to say, back off, when I'm there to hear about how to get rid of the problem? See, what happens in the Christian life is we want to kind of draw a circle around ourselves and say, everybody else, stay out. When it comes to me and Jesus, it's me and Jesus. And the problem is, you may have a problem that no one can help you with unless they say something that irritates you. Or they say something that can help you. But there comes a point when someone is going to have to know about your state. And it's the responsibility, I believe, of spiritual leaders. And you'll see that as you go in here, how that Timothy has the same mindset that Paul does about the Philippians. He knows that. Paul said, I can send him, he'll do what I would do if I was there. And the reason is because Timothy has allowed Paul to have that place in his life. He says here, all seek their own. But he said he wants to know about their state. And I want to give you one more verse from 1 Peter. I'll just read it to you. The feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That's watchful care, superintendence. Hebrews says that the pastors watch for your souls as they that must give account. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm intimidated sometimes by people, but I'm really intimidated by Jesus Christ and the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. I really am. If I know that I have to stand up and give an account for your spiritual health, what you did in your life spiritually, don't you think I'm going to be concerned about making sure that that's good? I have to be. I have to be. Otherwise, I would say at the judgment seat, what are you talking about, Lord? That was between you and them. I had nothing to do with it. They had the Bible. Why are you jumping on me, Lord? Why are you asking me to give account for these people? That was between you and them. No man gets between a man and his God. And I'm not intending to say that a preacher does or a pastor can, but there is a special relationship there of challenge and of concern about the state. Now, I'll be honest with you. I am just as ready for people to ask me how I'm doing. I have to be careful that I don't say it. Sometimes people want a pastor to be higher than he actually is. They want a Superman. Man, if you come and ask me, I got to be careful. I don't tell you every little thing I've thought all day long. There's a danger with that. But I can promise you this. I stand ready to be held accountable for my spiritual health. I consider it my duty to be accountable for my spiritual health. Why? Because I know I'm going to have a huge accounting when it comes up to the judgment seat. And he said, you want them to do it with joy and not with grief. That's what I want. That's what I, and so my mind, the Lord has put in my heart for many, many years, a concern for intentional spiritual growth. On purpose, trying to take someone from here to there. Now, I can't make something grow, but I can plant and I can water. I can encourage and I can set an expectation for growth. Now, the Holy Spirit of God is the only one who can truly work in a believer. But I look at it this way. If I'm going to have to give account for how someone grows, I'm going to have some idea of what spiritual growth looks like. And I'm going to have to pray about that and seek God. Question for you, believer. When's the last time you were personally challenged to grow? If you take that as an offense, like, what are you, it's none of your business, I think you're missing the mark. That is my business. My business is to help you grow. And it is your business to pray and talk to God and put pressure on me to continue to do what I'm supposed to do. And believe me, I feel the pressure. It's a blessing from God. Pressure is a blessing. Stress can be a gift from God that says, not that way, stupid, this way. God is pressing on you, trying to get you to change. And I feel the pressure of the prayers of God's people. It's good. It's a good pressure. It makes me want to do better, to be more holy, to be more focused on Him. And in turn, I can be a better pastor and help you be godly. You see, sometimes people accomplish all that they ever wanted to do in their life when they sit down in a pew. And they think, this is what it means to be a Christian. I go to a building. And I think that is definitely a part of the Christian life. There's no question about it. The gathering of believers is a New Testament imperative. But it is not just that. How do I know this? Because there are many people who gather in a Bible preaching church and never grow. They never move. Or they grow to a point and then they stop. We all are guilty of this. Every single one of us. We get to a point. Why? Change and growth is tough. It's tough. You have to get a new wardrobe when you grow. I mean, you have to learn how to operate your motor skills again when you grow. These things require constant adjustment. But the good thing about it is you are going to be better when you grow than you were before. And in your heart, believer, you want to do more and you want to be more, but you can't unless you submit to God's working in your life. And often that will come with friction. You ever had your skin kind of peeled back or worn away, and you go to try to pick something up and it's slippery because you don't have those grooves in your fingers? You know what the grooves are? They're friction. They give you the ability to pick up a quarter. Right? But without that, it just slips through your fingers. You got to have something that can grip it, and that gripping is friction that's pushing against it. Christians, you only can grow when there is friction in your life. And that friction is a tension that you feel something's not right. And it may be the same tension you felt when your mom said, it's time for school, get up. And you said, I'm already up. I used to have the classic when I was a teenager, don't ask my mom. I tried to perfect the voice of a thinking individual while lying still. Mom would say, get up. Are you up? Yes, ma'am, I am. Almost completely unconscious. Absolutely. Yes, I'm right. Yes, I'm getting my clothes on even now. Right? It was like throwing my voice, throwing my energy. Sometimes as believers, we want to push back against that which is going to cause us to grow because it hurts. We don't like it. Maybe God's put you in a situation right now that makes you feel uncomfortable and you'd just rather say, forget it. I say this, embrace the change. Embrace the difficulty. Embrace the weirdness and the awkwardness. That's God helping you to grow. Now, he says, I have no man like-minded in chapter 2, verse 19, verse 20. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care. He said, nobody else but Timotheus cares for you the way I do. Nobody else. I have no man. He says he would naturally care. He would be genuinely concerned. And if you would, mark the fact that he didn't say Timothy is a wonderful teacher. Or Timothy is a very devout and holy man. What commended Timothy to the Philippians was that he would genuinely care for them. And here's one of the things that makes me shudder. Being a good pastor, as Timothy was in Ephesus, has more to do with unselfish love than with the personality of the pastor. See, sometimes we look at a pastor and we look at him and we think, and that could mean a lot of things, good or bad. But sometimes we might look at him and we say, wow. And sometimes people looking at a pastor and who want to be a pastor think, man, I just want to have a dynamic personality. And if I could just get that mic, if I could just be behind the pulpit, then I would be. And that's not what it's about. Yeah, you got a personality. Yeah, all of us do. Some of us are like, you know, cigar store Indians. Some of us are like Wheaties box cutouts. You know, that's our personality. But the truth is, being a pastor has more to do with the care of the flock, caring for the state of the flock, as it does what an amazing speaker he is. You know, Paul was considered, his speech was considered contemptible. They said his letters are weighty and powerful. I mean, that boy can write a blog, no question about it. But when he preaches, it's like, I just don't get anything out of it. Isn't that interesting? You know why? It's not about the dynamic personality of the pastor. It's about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God speaking to you. And here he says, Timothy is a guy that will naturally care for your state. Now, I don't know if that's just because Timothy was a naturally compassionate person, but he had an automatic way. He cared about people. I don't have that myself. God is trying to help me get that. Because as a man, I say, buck up, man. Suck it up, buttercup. Let's move. We're all going to die someday. Let's go. Okay, so you had cancer. So you had a baby. So you lost the baby. Let's go. Come on. And the problem with that is, I can do that because it's not my pain. It's not my sorrow. Compassion is compassion. Suffering with someone. You know, the reason why you care about people is because you can sense that you are going through that pain with them. That's why you're a compassionate person. If you are naturally not that way, you have to learn and exercise your mind in thinking, how would that feel if it happened to me? Naturally care. He said, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Paul says all the other Christians at the time are looking after their own interests, not those of Christ. I want you to see in chapter 2, verse 4, where he admonished them, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it shows how Christ was an example of not looking on his own things, but on the things of others. Notice verse number 4 and 21 are connected. There's a slight difference. Verse 4, every man on his own things, and then you have the contrast of the things of others. Then look in verse 21. It says, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So 4 and 21 have their own things. That's shared, their own. But 21 and 4 have the things of others and the things which are Jesus Christ's. Interesting. In other words, to serve Christ is to serve his people. To care about Jesus is to care about other people. You don't care about Jesus if you don't care about people. You care about Jesus to the degree you care about other people. That's what he's saying in verses 4 and 21. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Are we not the body of Christ? When you care for a believer, are you not caring for Jesus Christ? But see, I don't know about you. I have a distinction in my mind between you and Jesus. I like Jesus a lot, but I'm not sure about you. Jesus is great. You're not great, dude. But isn't that a helpful thing? A way to measure how much you love Jesus? Isn't that great? It's not really that great. It's not, but it is true. You don't care about Christ if you don't care about people. How do I know that? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Jesus Christ loved people. Now, we talk about the glory of the Father, and truly it was. But what was he doing to glorify the Father? He was redeeming sinful man. He was accused of being illegitimate for the glory of his Father. He was accused of hanging out with prostitutes and publicans and being a friend of sinners. Why? Because he cared about people. He wasn't just plugging his nose and saying, I love my father, these people are disgusting. Oh no. He embraced the disgusting people in order to glorify his Father. He could not have glorified his Father if he didn't love people. You and I cannot say that we love Jesus Christ if we don't like to be around people. And especially believers. What an amazing verse in 1 John. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for the world. It's not what he said, right? If you have love one for another. Our church is only as godly as we care about one another. Our church may love the Bible, the King James Bible, and I do too. Without this, we have no church. But if we don't love one another, we don't love Jesus. Period. And the great thing is that God is very gracious and good to us. He gives us time to learn to love people. And he gives us a spouse who's good looking. So it kind of helps the medicine go down. And he gives us kids who look like us and we're already infatuated with ourselves. So it's easy to love them. And then when they get older, they begin doing their own things and we have to learn to continue to love them. And our spouse points out things in our life and it helps us learn to love. By the way, if you're on a higher plane in your mind spiritually than your spouse, I pity you. I really do, because guess what? You're not. You're living a lie. I feel badly. If you have a husband and wife that are both saved, and the wife thinks she's up here and thinks her husband is down here, or the husband thinks he's up here and she's down here, that's a really, really bad place to be. You cannot grow until you esteem others better than themselves. You have to die to yourself. But here we have Paul saying, most of the Christians, all the Christians, except for one and maybe two, are seeking their own things. Now, verse 22, he says, ye know the proof of him, ye know the proof of Timotheus, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. He said, you know his example, you've seen it, of sacrifice, of service. He has learned the art of putting others before himself. And so not only can he preach the gospel, but he's an example of the gospel. He was exhorted to be that by Paul. Be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, and so forth. He said, as a son with the Father, they're working together in a culture where most sons would follow their father in the family business. In a sense here, he's saying, Timothy and I work together in the family business. He learned by watching me and copying what I did. He hath served with me. Notice Paul's attitude was not, he served me. He served with me in the gospel. But you know, Timothy did serve Paul. But Paul said, no, he was serving with me. With me. And that's the key. Sometimes we all like to have someone who will serve us. Pastor Sile said, all of us like to be around people who could worship us if need be. That's the one thing that I remember from... It's a wonderful statement because it's absolutely true. We all like people to be around us who really think we're hot stuff. Right? You think you're hot snot in a silver platter is what they used to say to me, my sisters, but you're really cold boogers on a paper plate. It was crude in the 80s. Forgive me. It was rough. You know, we think about somebody serving with someone. Sometimes we like to look down on people. And you look down on your children, or you look down on your spouse, or you look down on the people you work with. If you could change that around to be a fellow servant. And yes, maybe you're a little bit better at serving. Maybe you know a little bit more. But you're serving with them. In your marriage, you're serving with your spouse. You're not standing up on top of your spouse saying, listen, you'll follow me because that's the Bible. You want to follow the Bible or not? Actually, not. Right now, not. How about this? Let's serve together. Let's serve together. And he said that's what we did. Christian ministry training is the mentoring of younger or newer believers by older believers. So that's the way it is. Paul said in Timothy, he said, the things which thou hast learned of me, the same commit thou to faithful men. That learn of me, it sounds really cool because now Timothy gets to talk to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I mean, we're into the how many guys are now being trained by Timothy. But it started with Timothy serving with Paul in the gospel. And coming to Paul and saying, Paul, what do you think about this? And Paul says, well, here's what I think. Yeah, but da-da-da-da. Well, but okay, but boom. You need a mentor. You need someone who's guiding you, who is helping you. You need to answer to someone. And what's going to happen over time is you're going to find that God can guide you more by surrendering yourself to someone with spiritual wisdom than you can by guiding yourself. It's crazy. It's crazy. But you don't have a mentor if they agree with you all the time. If your mentor listens and says, yeah, 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 you're right. Go get him, Tiger. That's not a mentor. A mentor is like, oh, yeah, yeah, but you're wrong here. I'm not wrong. Hang up the phone. Okay. A mentorship is one in which someone will speak the truth in love to you. And you'll listen. And you'll be mad, but you'll listen. And then you'll adjust. And then you'll grow. That's what happened with Paul and Timothy. He says in verse 23, him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Paul's wanting to get out of prison. But he says that he's going to send Timothy presently. And just notice that Timotheus was sendable. He could be sent. What gave him the right? Timothy's just as saved as he was, amen? He had the same book he had, but he was sendable. He said, I can go at your direction. I'll go. See, we're afraid of dictators. But gentlemen, let me stop and park for a second and say this. You're afraid of a dictator pastor. I've heard people say that. I'm afraid of a dictator pastor. Well, let me ask you this. Is your wife afraid of a dictator husband? You know, the Bible says that she is to submit herself to her husband. Does that mean every husband is a dictator? The command is given, but if we're not careful, gentlemen, we will run to the extreme and say, you got to be careful. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. You got to be careful. Relax, Jack. You want your wife to submit, yes? How about you submit? Why does someone give a pastor that much power? I don't know what to tell you. I'm not telling you what color underwear to wear. I'm just saying, at some point, you've got to have someone that can give you some guidance. And we're so afraid of someone overstepping that we go to the other extreme and nobody can tell me. And if someone ever were to say something, I just don't think that preacher's getting too big for his britches. And you're not. I just thought it was interesting when someone pointed out the fact that we expect women to submit. And we're not afraid of a dictator husband. And by the way, if you're a dictator husband, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. Yes, you're in charge. Praise the Lord. Does your wife follow you? If she doesn't follow you, are you sure you're in charge? Right? You got to figure it out. I mean, you bang your head against the wall 10 times and it hurts 10 times. Maybe adjust your plan. Right? You try something with your wife and you tell her over and over and over again and nothing happens. Maybe back up and adjust your plan. Right? So the point of this is not, I'm in charge of your life. I know people are worried about this. Look at this young buck. Who do you think he is? Listen, I'm nobody. I'm a debtor. I am owed nothing, and nobody owes me anything. But I know this. Everybody needs a pastor. Everybody does. And that's why I've hammered this, because I know it's uncomfortable as we go through this heart transition, this heart transplant, from our former pastor to now. It's a difficult thing. But I honestly believe that there's a couple things I firmly believe. One of them is the King James Bible is the Word of God. One of them is you need a mentor in your spiritual life. I know that from personal experience. Now, that does not mean you need to call up your pastor and say, we're thinking about going to TGU Fridays, but what do you think about, you know, maybe going over to Lone Star? I don't care. I don't care. It's none of my business. It's none of my business what you do in your personal life with your choices. But when it comes to spiritual things, the idea that you can get 500 people in an auditorium and they all just come to do and pick and choose from the buffet of a church is not a strong, healthy church. That is the Old Testament in Judges, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's recipe for disaster in a church. It really is. And what happens is you go from a buffet mindset and you say, well, if it's not that, then it must be you want to tell us every little thing to do. I don't. But I know this. I have, and I'm, you know, people will tell me I explain things to myself by talking out loud. And I'm doing that a little bit, but I want you to know my heart. I have no nefarious plans for this church. I want to glorify Jesus Christ. I want to see this church reproduced. I want to see missionaries sent out to other lands with the gospel. I want to see young people grow and love Jesus Christ. I want to see young couples have strong marriages. I want to see people who have gone through divorces find healing and restoration in their walk with the Lord. I want to see kids who've come from broken homes and perhaps have drug habits and addictions. I want to see them come to Jesus Christ and find healing. See, I know that God can do all of those things. I personally can't do any of them. But my job here is to try to help you take the next step in your growth. And I'm so thankful that I have an opportunity to do it here. Now, he says, I trust in the Lord, verse number 24. I trust in the Lord. He said, I trust not in the justice of the Roman law. You know, they don't have a case against me. You can't prove anything, copper. That wasn't the attitude that Paul had. Paul said, I trust in the Lord. He can get me out of here. He can do it. Not, I trust in my position as a Roman citizen. And he used his Roman citizenship, no question about it. But he said, I'm trusting in the Lord that he can get me out of here. Yet, and by the way, he said, so soon as I shall see how it will go. He might have been thinking about a court date where he comes before the emperor at this point, thinking, I'm going to find out what's going to happen with me. Now he says in verse 25, he said, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your minister, messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Now, Epaphroditus, if you remember Brother Randy King preaching on this, excellent message. You can go back and find it. Just a wonderful explanation. But Epaphroditus is the messenger. I want to give you a little timeline. Paul's in prison at Rome. And a guy named Tychicus and Onesimus, they take the letter to the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Philemon, and they are there with Paul, and they leave, and they go away. After that, Epaphroditus shows up, and Epaphroditus has a care package from the church in Philippi. And he came with this care package. You look at chapter 4, verse 18. It says, but I have all and abound. I don't know what they put, maybe Twix bars they put in there. probably some, what is this, the chips in a can? What are those again? Pringles. Got to have Pringles in the care package. Why? Because you can't crush them, right? What else would you have in a care package? In a guy in prison? Beef jerky, amen. You got to have beef jerky. Soup? I guess you could drink it cold. I'm going to have a stove. Well, what? It's good. Chunky Campbell soup. What else is in the care package? The guy's in, he got put in the prison. What do you think? Amen. Hardtack and fish oil. Thank you, Ray. That's good stuff from Ray. Ray knows. He got that when he was in prison years ago. In Rome. Like in the military. Oh, my. I knew of a guy that was in prison, and he said what was so valuable to him was his styrofoam cup. He said, because you think about it, you got no possessions, really, of any kind, hardly anything. And he said, that was so valuable. I kept that thing for months, and it finally cracked or someone stepped on it, and it really made him angry. But he had that for a long, long, long time. He's in prison. So you can imagine, you get nothing but the orange jumpsuit, and I doubt they provided the jumpsuit at the time. And so he's in there, and he has, they're not bringing him food. He's not, you know, walking in ankle bracelets up to the line and, you know, with his square tray and getting all, he's not, that's not what's happening. He's just in the prison. That's where he is. There's no exercise time. There's no, you know, TVs and Xboxes or anything like that. He's just there. And so imagine getting that care package. Some of you got a care package when you were in college, and it just makes you just feel so special and cared for. Well, that's what Epaphroditus was responsible for. They didn't trust the postal system, so they said, we're going to send Epaphroditus to go and take care of it. And that's what he did. Verse 18, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Epaphroditus was a welcome visitor. Paul said in verse 25 that he was a companion in labor. And he was a fellow soldier. Now, if he was a nagging guy, restless, always critiquing, always cutting down, always whining, he could have been called a worker and he could have been called a soldier, but I doubt he would have been called a companion or a fellow soldier. I think Epaphroditus was a sweet guy. He just had a good attitude. And where did that come from? He may have been prone to sickness, I don't know. I know this, the passage in Philippians 2, the context is victory comes through suffering. It comes through giving. That's the whole context of the chapter. So it probably is the case that Epaphroditus was a guy who had been through some stuff in his life. The Bible says that those members which we think to be worthless are more valuable. You might look around and say, you would look right past a lady who was, in your mind, old and out of shape. But that lady might have been through a whole lot, and she's more valuable to this church than a young, strapping, Bible-believing Christian. Because through her suffering, she's learned how to care for other people. Through the difficulties that she's been in, she comes to church and she doesn't just look around and say, oh, what's she wearing that for? She comes to church and she says, I wonder if she's hurting. And she prays for her silently. And sometimes she goes over and talks to her. Sometimes she sends her a card in the mail. Sometimes she sends just some little gift or some way of saying, I love you. And that woman is keeping Hope Baptist Church together. At least a part of it. Why? When we suffer, the best stuff comes out. We hate it. I don't like suffering. But God uses it to bring Himself glory. He wants to bless this church. And so Epaphroditus, Timotheus, these guys are top tier. Excellent. Paul said, I'm sending my best to you. The very best. What's weird is, he said, I have nobody else, so I'm sending Timotheus, who's the best. Is it possible that maybe there's not a lot of different grades of Christian? There's good Christians that are getting the job done, and then there's bad Christians. Interesting thought, isn't it? Because we all like to think we'd be somewhere in the middle. Not like amazing, but not slacker Christian. But maybe it is. You're either a loser or you're doing a good job. That doesn't mean that you're perfect. I think maybe it's a switch. Either you're apathetic about the Lord or you're trying to honor him. Like you're on purpose. Not telling people that you're trying to honor him. You actually are trying to honor him. It's a switch. Maybe it's not a dial. Maybe it's, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, so I send Timotheus who will naturally care. He's a guy who cares. He's compassionate. Just a thought to throw in there. Now, he said, I suppose it necessary. So he said, Epaphroditus is, I'm sending him back. He came and he brought this. I'm sending him back to take this letter. And since he came from Philippi, he's going to stay. Timothy is going to go and visit you. I'm sending Timotheus and Epaphroditus, but Timothy's going to come back to tell me the news of what's going on in Philippi. So if you get the picture in your mind, he's got two guys. He's got Epaphroditus. He's got Timotheus. He sends them both out. Epaphroditus is going home. Timothy goes and visits, and then he comes back, because this was before cell phones. And so Timothy had to come back and make his visit to let them know how things are going. He said, he ministered to my wants, verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. See, Epaphroditus came from Philippi, bringing the care package over to Rome, and when he got there, he started working like a dog. And he was working so hard as Paul's attendant, he ministered to my wants, and as his assistant in his service, he said he was my companion in labor, he worked so hard that he lost his health. Maybe he was prone to being sick, I don't know, but he worked so hard that he was sick nigh unto death. And when the Philippians, where his home church, found out that he was sick, they were stressed out. They said, not Epaphroditus. Was he the pastor there in Philippi? Some people have thought that he was. Not Epaphroditus. We could lose a lot of people in our church. We can't lose that guy. Who is that in our church? The church was so bothered by the fact that he was sick, he was bothered that they were bothered. Imagine the relationship. You ever feel so sick for your kids, like you think you might be sicker than they are because of how they feel, and you wish you could take on what they are feeling? That's the attitude that Epaphroditus had for his Philippian brethren. And they started worrying about him, which caused in him this great desire to go back. He wanted to go back. It says he longed after you all, because he had heard that he had been sick. And by the way, full of heaviness. That's what Jesus was. It said when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he began to be heavy. He was burdened down. It's a weight. He was walking around and all he could think about was his brethren back in Philippi. So he got better, but he had this constant anxiety. He wanted to go and return. So verse 28 says, I sent him therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Notice that Paul is worried, that Epaphroditus is worried about the Philippians because they're worried for Epaphroditus. And Paul's saying, I want to send him back and make sure, certified mail, that he gets there this time, and that the journey is not too much for him because he just came out of his sickness. I want to make sure he gets there because it's bothering me that he's bothered because you guys are bothered about him. Do you see the interconnectivity of care that they have for one another? Why didn't Paul just say, deal with it. Come on. We've been safe for how long? Let's get up. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. He said he was sick nigh unto death. And he's worried and bothered because that these guys heard that he was sick. So the point is this. You don't care about Jesus if you don't care about the people that are sitting around you. And when you start caring about those people, they start caring about you, and you start caring about him, and he cares about the fact that you care about them. And we're all caring for one another. And Jesus is saying, this is what I'm talking about. This is my body. Just like if you took a hammer and hit my thumb, my entire body would say, what's going on with the thumb? That's why it's so interesting and amazing when God allows sickness in some of the believers' lives. It could be because he wants the believers to pull together so that when Amy is sick, we're all concerned for her. And then she is concerned so much about us that she wants to come to church and tell us how the Lord is working in her life. God's amazing. His church is amazing. This is unlike the Kiwanis Club. This is different than the Odd Fellows Lodge or the Girl Scouts. This is the body of Christ that is pulsating with His Spirit. He says here, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation." Paul said, remember, this guy is worthy of being honored. Start writing things down in your journal about him. Put something in your heart that says Epaphroditus is a good man. No wonder young preachers like to be around Paul. Paul's sending him and taking care of him. And then Paul says, look, go back and I'm going to send you a letter. And when they read the letter, say, this guy is awesome. This guy is awesome. Look up to him. Hold him in high regard. Someone said that you're not much of a leader if you can't appreciate what those who are following you are doing. In other words, the contribution of those that you are leading. Imagine what Eisenhower felt when he signed off on D-Day. I cannot imagine doing that. He knew what he was doing when he did that. He knew that he was sending thousands upon thousands of young men to their death. And that's why when he did it, he was very, very, very concerned that we do this at the exact right moment. And we get every kind of weapon we can find, and we have air cover, and we have special forces, and we have multiple landing points. We're very concerned because I know guys are going to die. This is not a question of if, it's how many. The contribution of the followers is so, so, so important. That's why when your wife does your laundry, it's not like finally, it's like, thank you. Thank you. It's like when your kids actually say something nice and do something good, which is probably more often than we like to admit. It's not, okay, finally, you're starting to come around. It's, I'm proud of you. That was the right thing. It's so easy to follow a leader who sees your contribution and recognizes it and thanks it. It's so easy. He said, hold him in reputation. Because, verse 30, for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, I've always kind of thought of that as you weren't helping me out, so Epaphroditus had. And I don't think that's what it was, because they had sent already a care package. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. He said, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Apparently, they didn't have an opportunity. One of the reasons that they couldn't do it was because Epaphroditus was there with Paul, and then he had gotten sick. So even if the church in Philippi wanted to send another package, they couldn't because their messenger was with Paul, sick on the bed. He couldn't even get up. And so Epaphroditus was there with him and helping him, and he was supplying their lack of service toward him. Now that brings us to the end of the chapter. I want to give you three concluding thoughts and we'll be done. Number one, the Christian life can be tough. Paul's writing from prison. Epaphroditus got sick while he was serving Christ. Sick because he was working so hard for the Lord. Second thought, Christians have real emotions. Real emotions. It is not the goal for Christians to not feel. The goal is not for you to be an automaton, a robot that doesn't respond to the world. Paul was glad to have Epaphroditus, and he was horrified that he might die. And so when God spared his life, he said, thank you, God. I wanted to be less sorrowful, and you, God made me less sorrowful. Maybe that's what the Lord wants in your life, is to be less sorrowful. Not all sorrow completely gone, Pastor Caleb talked about that, but less sorrowful. Thank God for the mercy. Remember mercy when you were a kid? You'd take the hands and interlock your fingers, and then you turn your hands upside down. And you know, the harder up it goes, the more it hurts. The further down it comes, the less it hurts. And maybe God has had you up here, and you can thank God for the mercy when he releases the pressure. Maybe you can be a little less sorrowful. But it hurts, don't it? It hurts. Christians have real emotions. God took pity on Epaphroditus, but he also took pity on Paul, so that Paul wouldn't have to deal with not only being in prison, now the guy who was his assistant helping him dies because of him, because of helping him. And so God gave Paul mercy when he gave Epaphroditus mercy. And you might say to Paul, because he tells us in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Why, Paul, hey, why can't you just rejoice, big guy? You're always telling us to rejoice. Why don't you just rejoice and let it all go? He said, no. The joy I'm talking about goes hand in hand with hope. Now, you and I have what's called the blessed hope. And the reason why is because we've never seen Jesus Christ. It's hope. What a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? So you have that hope is what helps you to go through what you're going through right now. Sometimes we think, well, if I could just, God could just get me to a point where I don't have to have any more pain at all. I just don't want any more pain. No, the Lord wants you to have hope in the pain, joy in the pain. Mixed emotions. It's the ability to have an increased palette of understanding of who God is. Not just one. If you pretend that you don't have human emotions, or that you don't need human emotions, you're denying part of what God gave to you. You're denying part of God's work in your life. Why don't you open up and just be happy and be sorrowful and be a little angry? He said, be angry and sin not. How about being a little bit blue, but live open with your emotions and learn to live, have emotions live together. That maybe you're a little sorrowful, but Jesus is coming. It's not sorrow is there. Get out, sorrow. Jesus is coming. No, it's sorrow and sorrow, but Jesus is coming. It's I can't stand this situation, but thank God for what he's doing in my life. I can't stand this job, but thank God for the job. The emotions are together. Whether we're first century apostles or 21st century Christians, be a fully human being. And the third thought is this: Epaphroditus and Timothy followed the path that Christ laid down in verses 1 to 11. They sought other people's well-beings, not their own, and they were prepared to lay their life down for the gospel. Let me encourage you, believer. You can be a Timotheus. You could be Epaphroditus. Maybe you can't see yourself being an Apostle Paul. I certainly can't. I'd like to get to the level of Epaphroditus. Just be a nice guy. Would be great. But this, here's the pattern. Christ is the pattern. Christ was the model, and then these guys were model Christians. Christ left his throne, came down, gave of himself to disgusting people, died, and his Father exalted him. Paul is doing the same in prison, thinking about other people. Timotheus is humbling himself as a son with the Father, and listening, and growing, and suffering, and waiting, and now he's getting sent out. And then you have Epaphroditus, a guy who wanted nothing more than to bring some joy in the package. And he did. But then he had to go through suffering. He had to go through nigh unto death. And now the Lord is raising him up and sending him back home to his friends. And he can rejoice in the Lord and say, it's worth it to serve Jesus Christ. All right, let's stand tonight.